Welcome to Element. My name is Aaron. I am one of the pastors here. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you do not own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables around the room. They look like this. On the front side, you'll get the verses we will hit. On the inside, you'll get recaps of what we will talk about, as well as some questions that you can ask one another. On the back side, you get a place for notes. If you have a smart device, you can tap the seat back in front of you. It will bring you up to a link tree that isn't on the screen, but it will look like a little thing where you can click on sermon notes, you can click on different stuff, you can go to the YouVersion page that has everything in there and sign up for all the stuff that we have. My name is Aaron. I am one of the pastors at Element. I want you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We are back at it, guys. Back at it. 3 weeks and we're done. Colossians 4, verses 3 and 4. In the same way, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would move us into an understanding of your grace given to us, the good news of the gospel, but also our neighbors around us, that we would understand them, so that as we speak about the things that you have done, our words would be clear about who you are. Amen. Have a seat. All right, as I said, we are just a couple weeks away from ending the New Testament book of Colossians. If you have a Bible, you can open to the book of Colossians. It is on page 639, if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. Because I have read a lot of commentaries, listened to a lot of preachers, read a lot of books, and what a lot of people do is they will take these little books in the middle of the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and most people go through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and they stop before they get to Colossians. And I have no idea why, because there's so many good things in it. I originally thought that Colossians was going to take us 14 weeks. And we are going to hit 30 by the end of this thing, because that's how God rolls, not me. That's what he's doing. And there's some interesting things that you see as you get to the end of the book of Colossians. Like today, Paul is assuming that we are a people who are praying, and that how we speak to the world around us is going to be clear, put into the common language. And that's an interesting thing, because throughout church history, there have been times and places where people in the church have said, no, we're going to keep the scriptures in Latin, so we have to give them to the people. Paul always wanted the scriptures to be clear. And this is one of the reasons the Bible in the seat back in front of you is an ESV, and it's written in English, because we want the scriptures to be clear to everybody. So I'm going to be like a Baptist this morning. I got a 3-point sermon, and it is about wanting us to be a people who pray, understanding thankfulness, and then in the end, that how we speak is clear. So number one is this: Paul assumes that we are going to be praying. Okay, Colossians 4:2. If you're there, he starts, continue steadfastly in prayer. Do you see the continue? Continue. He assumes we're praying. Now, a few years ago, I did a 14-week series with you on the subject of prayer, 15 if you would actually count Easter, because prayer is so misunderstood. I told you back in 2021 that every religion in the world, prayer is central to what communication with God is supposed to look like. Islam, Muslims are called to pray 5 times a day. If you've ever been in an Islamic country and you're trying to sleep and it's super early, man, that first thing goes off. It's super loud no matter where you are. You're like, my goodness, they don't want anybody to sleep. Exactly. But it's ritualistic. Jews were called to pray 3 times a day, but it's ritualistic. Now, Christianity is the fulfillment of all that Judaism was supposed to be. And Paul will say, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now, that should tell you it's something different when it comes to Christianity. Because pray without ceasing, well, when would you eat? When would you sleep? When would you go to work? And throughout church history, you have seen these different things of like private prayer and common prayer and pastoral prayer. But prayer is not just common to monotheistic religions. You look at different things around the world and you will see like Buddhism. Buddhism, they will do these prayers and these prayer wheels, and they will fling prayers for compassion into the atmosphere. And they believe that takes the spiritual and the natural world and brings these together to relieve suffering and release kindness. Hindus, their pantheon of gods, millions of gods. But when they pray, it's this contemplation to try to get them into the frame of mind mind that they can become one eventually with the great overwhelming God Brahman. And then you lose yourself in that. You are no longer you. Everything you've ever gone through in your life no longer matters because you're not you anymore. And so even today you'll see very secular people say, oh, we should pray for peace, or our prayers are with you, or thoughts and prayers. Prayer is one of the most common phenomena in human life, and yet it is so misunderstood. One study found that nearly 30% of people who call themselves atheists will pray sometimes. 17% of non-believers who don't believe in anything said they will pray regularly. But who are they praying to? What are they praying to? Do you know the frequency of prayer is shown to grow the older you get? You know why? The older you get, the more help you need. So that's when it starts to happen. And don't mistake me, this doesn't mean that everybody prays. Like, there are some atheists who look at those atheists who say they pray, and they say, we are not really an atheist. But anthropologists have been trying for years to find some culture somewhere in a remote area that does not have a form of religion and prayer, and they have never been able to find one. Sociologically speaking, there is a human instinct for prayer. Karl Barth once called it our incurable God sickness, that we need him more than we could ever realize. And so Paul assumes, look, you're praying. I know you're praying. You may not even realize it, but you're praying. 100 years ago, you got a guy named Sigmund Freud, uses what's called a Darwinian model, and he theorized that prayer was just a way for human beings to adapt to the environment when they were afraid. And so many theorists believe that prayer then was born from pre-scientific efforts in order to use religion or magic to control the world around them. And it's funny to me because there are all these people who said once science becomes more pronounced, prayer will fade away. And they had no idea that the whole reason that science came about was because people believed in God and that God made the world in a way that was supposed to be knowable. And that's why science came about. Many of the most famous scientists throughout history and even today in our world, the person who designed the Human Genome Project is a believer in Jesus Christ. People who followed God are the ones who brought about science. But they say, oh no, science is going to get rid of prayer. And guess what? The more science has increased, the more prayer has actually increased. And that's really important to understand as we walk through the idea of prayer. I mean, you have all these TV shows today that show Christians as like, I don't like the science. I don't believe in science. That is not what Christianity is supposed to be like. Yes, show me how God designed this thing in the world. It's beautiful and it should lead to greater prayer. And instead of prayer fading away, it's actually gotten more and more pronounced. The question becomes, who are we praying to? The 20th century psychologist, a guy named Carl Jung, believed that human individuals are part of what's called a cosmic life force, and you only move into health and to wholeness as you realize your oneness with all reality. I know it sounds like Star Wars theology. He did not talk like Yoda. Like, oh, I'm going to talk about prayer. No, that is not what he talked like. But you take that Freudian model and that Jungian model, and they sound very different, but they came together on this idea that it doesn't matter who or what you're praying to. Contemplation, meditation is seen as the higher, more sophisticated kind of prayer than any petition to a divine being. And it's sad. And there's a myriad of ways today that people want to tear down the idea of the Christian faith that we pray to a personal God who actually knows us and cares about us. Friedrich Hayek was a German scholar, and he said the idea of prayer entails a long process of purgation. Purgation, which means you as a worshiper need to now go through your life, find everything in it that is not good, and start to get rid of that. And when you do, by your own efforts, living in love, you will make yourself fit for the worthiness to be in the presence of God. And sadly, that's how a lot of people who believe in Jesus think prayer is like. I got to be good before I go to God. But that is the opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that prayer is not a way of making ourselves good enough to go before God, purifying ourselves. It's relying on God and what he has done to bring us into his presence. Prayer is not our discovery. It is not our achievement. It comes from God's work in us. Jonathan Edwards, a long dead American theologian, said this: in divine contemplation and prayer, I have a view of God for me that was extraordinary, of the glory of the Son of God as mediator between God and man, and his wonderful, great, full, pure, sweet grace and love. And so how Edwards talks about this is that prayer is a response to what God has done. He is a transcendent God who has come and spoken to us. And prayer is a verbal response to faith in this transcendent God who has spoken to us in His Word and in His grace. And so prayer is not some inward descent to try and figure yourself out, that you're one with all things. Prayer is meant to lead to a personal encounter with a personal God. Now, I know people who think that God has not spoken to them or anybody else, but I believe God actually has. I get this question a lot. What is God's will for my life? If you've ever asked that question, what's God's will for my life? What does He want me to do? And we assume that there's this tiny little dot that we have to figure it out, and God is not showing us. How dare He not show me that one little thing I'm supposed to do? Because if I don't do that thing, my whole life is going to fall apart. Here's the thing. God doesn't have a tiny little dot for your life. God's will is love, serve, glorify Him. And in turn, you love and you serve those around you. We muddy this up all the time. We get so lost in the weeds. God's will for your life is huge. It is huge. Adam and Eve in the garden, the book of Genesis, what could they do? Anything except dishonor God and break relationship with God. Why? Because their lives were based upon that relationship. And as followers of Jesus, our lives are meant to be based upon the relationship with God. God has communicated with us clearly through His Word, through His Spirit in our lives, and He wants us to communicate with Him. And here's the thing. When there is a struggle or catastrophe, floods in Nepal right now, it triggers this primal innate instinct in people where they start to pray. John Owen, another dead white theologian, said that he believes this push to pray is present in all people. He called this the original in the law of nature, that we're all made this way to cry out. And he calls it a natural, necessary, fundamental acknowledgement of God's divine being. And he also says that many non-Christian religions and cultures put Christians to shame in their diligence in prayer. Like Jonathan Edwards said that God many times grants the prayers of non-believers, not because He's obligated, but because of His mercy. Tim Keller wrote a book on prayer. I have read it, obviously. Okay, and he defines prayer like this: personal, communicative response to the knowledge of God. And all human beings, in a little bit, we have some knowledge of who God is available to us, but prayer is how we seek to respond to that reality. And that really, after all I said, is the common denominator in human prayer. But for a Christian, your prayer is meant to be different because your response to the knowledge of God should be growing every single day. The more that we walk through a book like Colossians, where Paul spent the first chapter and a half, the preeminence of Jesus, this is who He is, this is what He has done, the more that we understand that, the deeper our relationship grows because the better we get to know who He is. And so our response to Him in our prayers grows deeper. See, this is what God does for us in revealing Himself. Yes, I think everybody in the world has some sense of who God is, even if we deny it. John Calvin calls it the sensus divinitas, meaning the sense of the divine. But everybody tries to refashion that and to fit our own desires and our own wants, unless God's Spirit comes in through His Spirit and the Scriptures to correct our view, to clarify our view of who He is. Because too many people today run around thinking, oh, it's my truth, it's their truth, it's this truth. No, it is His truth. And once we see that, it's going to bring us into relationship with who He is. And instead of trying to make God in our image, we realize we are made in His image. And that changes how we see Him. And this is why Christians throughout the ages, through the power of God's Spirit, we come to the Scriptures to understand who God is. Through faith in Christ, God's Spirit moves us to understand that we are not simply God's subjects, though we are, but we also, by grace, get to be His children. And we get to converse with Him as our Father. And I know that's a lot. You're like, I thought we were just supposed to talk about praying. Well, we are. But I want to show you what this looks like for people in the world versus how those who trust in Jesus, what prayer truly is meant to be. Prayer is not to show how penitent you are. It's about going to your Father in order to deepen relationship. It's not just about asking for things, but here's the great thing. You do get to ask for things. We get to ask for a lot of things because we're very needy. And so Paul assumes we're praying, but he also assumes we're growing as we grow in the knowledge of Him. Again, it's why he took all that time explaining who Jesus is, how we are saved by His grace, what it means to walk with Him, how it changes our lives. And so Paul says, look, you're praying. This is who you pray to. And as you do, you are going to have asks of God. But when you ask, verse 3, ask that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Essentially, the gospel would continue through God's work in us. The deeper that relationship grows, the more we know who he is, the more it will enlighten our prayers, so we are actually stepping into a true relationship with him. That's my number one. I know it's a lot. Number two, out of that, Paul then assumes that we are being watchful in our thankfulness. So Colossians 4:2 again, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, these are the things that Paul has constantly been saying throughout all of his letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Remembering and being thankful to God is, and praying is going to sit around this idea of thankfulness. If you were here last year, I took you through this letter called Philippians. It's like 3 pages to the left of Colossians. And Paul talks about how we are to shine like lights in the world, like stars in the night sky, like we get to point the way home to Jesus. And right before he says that, Philippians 2:14, he will say, do all things without grumbling or disputing. It's like we shine in the world when we cease to grumble and complain and we actually trust God and what he is doing. We get to be watchful in that. And I told you this word grumbling, it's this great word. It's called gongismos. Gongismos. And it's like this secretive debate inside your heart, like a loud clanging, banging cymbal. Gong, gong. Gong. You know, when this is like anything you hop on social media and all your algorithms and what they feed you, gong, gong, gong. We should be living in thankfulness, being watchful of it. And when we start to complain, we should hear a gong. Like I told you this, if you got like teenagers and they're like, mom and dad, I'm going to live at home forever. Gong. I want to play video games. I'm going to be an online content creator and complain about how you raised me. Gong, 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 right? But it sounds like our world today, doesn't it? I don't like this, so I'm just going to make words with my mouth. And we grumble. And when we grumble, we cease to remember God's goodness. And we lose sight of the thankfulness that we should live in. And we stop going to him in prayer. And instead, we complain. This is why we're supposed to be thankful. Remembering grace and mercy, that everything in your life is a gift. Your life is a gift. You may not feel like it at the time, but your life is a gift. If you have kids, your kids are a gift. If you don't have kids, that's a gift. Talk to some parents with kids. They will tell you that too. Your job is a gift. If you don't have a job and you're looking for a job, that's a gift. If you're married, that's a gift. If you're single, that's a gift. If you're part of a church, whether it's Element or somewhere else, that's a gift. Even as crazy as these people are, your friendships are a gift. Every breath you take is a gift. And when we grumble, what we do is we tell a story that is small and myopic, and it's centered upon ourselves. Many times we tell this because we sit in the middle of a mess. But guess what? You had the free time to make that mess. Gong, right? There's always a larger story. And when you hear Paul talk about this the way he does, he intends for us to be watchful in that thankfulness, in our prayers, because it's going to recenter us in God's goodness and who he is. Jim, a couple weeks ago, was talking about this Old Testament prophet named Habakkuk. He is looking at his country. He's complaining about what's going on around him. God, don't you care about the direction this is taking place? Why don't you do something about it? And God shows up and says, yeah, I'm going to do something about it. Habakkuk's like, what? And God says, I'm going to bring the Babylonians in and take everybody out. And Habakkuk's like, that's a bad plan. I don't like this plan. And God's like, look, if you saw what's going to come out of this, you wouldn't even believe me if I told you. And what Habakkuk will do throughout the book is he comes back and he remembers all the things that God has done for his people. And at the very end of the book, Habakkuk 3:18 and 19, he says this, so I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. And what he is doing is he's doubling the things that he's saying. I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Savior. That's saying the same thing, just a little bit different. He will say, he makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. That's the same thing. He's just doubling it. He's remembering and reminding himself what God has done. So his focus goes not on all the grumbling, but upon who God is. And we all have places in life where it starts to overwhelm us. Many times, again, this is because you're online too much and all your algorithms are just feeding you all the negative things and you drift into anger and self-loathing, or more likely other people loathing, despondency. We don't look for what God is doing. And so our minds and our hearts start to go the wrong way. We stop praying. We stop looking to God in thankfulness. You know, the Bible really never says anything once. The Bible constantly repeats itself. Four gospel accounts. Why not just one? Because every time you read it, it goes a little bit deeper. The book of Exodus, God comes. He will warn Pharaoh with two different dreams. Why not just one? In Genesis, you got a guy named Joseph. Two dreams about the future. The miracles of Jesus, they're repeated. Jesus will feed 4,000. He'll feed 5,000. Michael Wilcock is an old British Bible commentator. He will quote Psalm 62:11, and he says, which says, "Once God has spoken, but twice I have heard it." And he says, God teaches us by this method of repetition through Scripture with good reason. Why? Because our minds are centrifugal. They spin all the time and they fling stuff out all these different ways. And he says, we have to be brought back to the central great truths of the gospel over and over. It is why we repeat and remind one another of the goodness and the grace of God over and over and over. It's why we tell you, and we talk about this word called worship, it's not just music. Worship is everything you do in your life. And when we only say it's music, we lose sight of all that God is calling us to in every bit of our lives. Do you know, coming here and listening to me yammer at you for like 35 minutes, that's also worship. You're not worshiping me, but we're learning who God is. It's supposed to stir our hearts to see who He is. And then what we do is hopefully during the week, you'll take some of those sermon notes and those questions and you will talk about those with other people. You'll pray and reflect on the verses that we have gone through. And yes, we have music after the message that's meant to reinforce all the things that we talk about, because we want it to go deeper and deeper and deeper. Because if we get our strength from us, at some point we are going to grow weary and we will lose heart and we will start to gong, gong, gong. But repeating and remembering what God has done, we always get to be refreshed because our focus is upon Him. You were saved by God's grace from your sin. And that's not a work that you do. It's a work that He did. And when we forget that we were saved by grace, we will look at others and look down on them. The people who need grace the most around us. So you be watchful now. You be thankful now. You look for things to be thankful for. You don't just think of some future day. God, take out all the evildoers. Wipe this planet clean. Let all the good people like me get to live. You don't look for that. You want people to know who Jesus is now. Paul calls us to be about the good news now. And so we make our lives around what God has done, not about ourselves. And so we look for things to be thankful about. We are watchful in prayer with thanksgiving. When is the last time that you sat down to pray, you didn't ask for anything, and all you did was thank God for everything in your life, each thing that pops in your mind? God, thanks for that. I'm really not enjoying this right now, but I'll thank you for what you're teaching me through this. God, and just thank Him for everything He has placed in your life. That is a common theme throughout Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. In Ephesians, Paul reminds them that his prayer is that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we would be able to see that we really have everything we already need. Because too often we look around and think, when I attain that thing, when I get that relationship, when I get that job, when I get to this area in my life, then I'll focus on Jesus better. Then I'll be more thankful. Then I will witness for Him. Then I'll pray and be thankful. And the reality is right now, we probably have more stuff now than we ever really need. And if we had more stuff and more things and all this other stuff, we'd probably still see the world the exact same way. This is why we're called to be watchful in our thankfulness now, today. In Matthew 5:43-45, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." Now, in Christianity, this is what we call common grace. Common grace isn't saving grace, but it's that God does good to all, even those who refuse to acknowledge Him for the good that He has brought about. In terms of grace, God isn't showing favoritism. And when you start to talk about God being good to all people, in our culture today, people will automatically go, well, what about cancer? And what about the Holocaust? And what about gong, 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 all this stuff? And it becomes this conversation about suffering. And it's not that suffering isn't important, but you're moving away from the point of what Jesus was saying and doing. He is pointing out how God brings rain and sunshine, good things for all people across the spectrum. And what he says is, you be like him. You be like him. You be thankful for the things that he has done, even when people around you aren't, when people don't see it and don't understand. Our thankfulness teaches us to be more like our God. If you believe God deep in your soul is good, it becomes natural for you to want to extend that goodness to other people. As Paul says, shine like stars. Why would you ever think to be generous if you think God has not first been generous to you? It's supposed to center us. Paul's reminding us to think about the fundamental way, the way we see God and we see his world. And many times we're not thankful and we start to complain and grumble. We don't go to God. We find all these reasons just to stay away from him. Instead, Paul says, continue in prayer, being watchful in this thankfulness. Realize the unbelievable blessings that God has already given you. Why? Because it goes to the third thing. Because Paul is assuming how he and ultimately us, how we speak, is going to be clear about what God is doing. And the only way you get to do that is when you're being thankful for what God is doing. Colossians 4, verses 3 and 4. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Really how we all ought to speak about the good news of what Jesus has done. N.T. Wright says the best teachers make sure their pupils come along and they take on some responsibility of their own. And I think sometimes people are ready to rise to an occasion. They just haven't been given an opportunity. And so you have these people in the city of Colossae, these Colossians, right? And they're new Christians. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're a new Christian, or maybe you just rededicated your life to Jesus. They're taking their early steps in faith. They have lots of problems, lots of dangers to avoid, but Paul wants them to partner with him. And that can be kind of daunting. The Apostle Paul, he has been halfway across the known world. He has planted churches. He has discipled people. He's taught about Jesus. He has been beaten. He has been stoned. He's been imprisoned. He's in prison now when he writes this letter. He has been the hero in some places, the villain in other places, depending on who you talk to, in all these cities around the Roman Empire. And what he is doing, he says, I want to invite you into what I'm doing, because we, as a church, get to be part of this. This is why the book of Colossians, it will start with Paul thanking God for the people in Colossae. And now he says, now do the same for me. Why does he say that? Because this is what the gospel did in their life. It changed them. Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6. Of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. This did this work in your life. Let's spread that to the world around us in thankfulness. So pray that that same will be true, that we will carry that on. See, for all of us, even in a room like this, a given Sunday, the Apostle Paul could come in and he could preach at you. I mean, you wouldn't understand him because he'd be talking in Greek. Huh? No, but I can get up and talk, or Jim can talk in front of you. But unless God opens a door for the word to go through, we are making senseless noise. That's all that it is. We're just gonging. Paul in Colossians 4 says, pray that God opens the door. It's not how well we understand things or how well someone can teach you. It's God doing the work. That's God's Spirit going in and letting the word go into people's hearts and their lives. And we would take that out to the wider community. See, Paul doesn't seem to care whether he's in prison or not. I mean, he probably wanted to get out of prison. I get that. But he just wants to communicate the good news. And talking about the gospel is what got him in prison. It kept him in prison. It's eventually going to get him beheaded at one point. But Paul wants to communicate the gospel, but makes it as clear as he can as he does that. Now, we are called to this as well. And sometimes we get so caught up wondering if we said the exact right thing. And I like it when people get it right. But God wants you to talk plain and clear about what he has done in your life. That's going to start in the place of thankfulness. As you start to grow deeper in your relationship with him, as you realize how good he has been to you, you get to talk about that. Unfortunately, sometimes we get so cut up on our own heads that we overcomplicate the simple message of the gospel. R.C. Sproul once said, he's this, the guy that Jim kind of based his messages off as after the last couple of weeks. He says this: I can find that I use big words to disguise my ignorance. Big words are great for that. If I can use a word that nobody understands, chances are people will think that I at least understand what I'm talking about, even if they don't. Big words, right? C.S. Lewis wrote this: any fool can write learned language. The vernacular is the real test. You could take anything you write, go to a thesaurus, and find bigger words to put in the place, make you sound really, really smart. But he says, if you can't turn faith into it, meaning the normal language of how people speak, then you either don't understand it or you don't believe it. Charles Spurgeon said this: Christ said, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Some preachers, however, put the food so high that neither sheep nor lambs can reach it. They seem to have read the text, feed my giraffes. Now, none of those people are not saying that there's deep concepts in Christian theology, because there is. But when we talk to people who don't know anything about the gospel, we should make it clear. You might think, but I don't have all these answers for all these things. That's okay. You know what you know? How Jesus rescued you. The message that you heard, the message that you believed. There is this book called I Love to Tell the Story. And in it, the author talks about graffiti on the wall of St. John's University. And this is what it says: Jesus said to them, who do you say that I am? And they replied, you are the eschatological manifestation of the ground of our being, the kerygma in which we find the ultimate meaning of our interpersonal relationships. And Jesus said, what? And I like that, because that's the simplicity of Jesus' words and teaching against the complexity of some of the spiritual expressions of that truth. Again, deep theology is great. I love to read theology books for fun because I'm a weirdo. We need deep thinkers who can understand the ramifications of the gospel, but complexity like that belongs in one spot. When you're talking to people who don't know Jesus, we need to have the clear message, which means our hearts need to understand the clear message of Christ's work in us. And that starts as we develop into that relationship with God, as we pray with Him to a personal God who loves us personally, that we center all this in our thankfulness of what He has done. Kent Hughes once said that Jesus came in Jesus, God came to put the cookies or the bread of life on the lowest shelf where anyone can reach it, and so must I. And that's what Paul is saying. I mean, Paul just classically trained in all these different areas. Pray that I can make this clear. He acknowledges that prayer makes all the difference in communicating the gospel, because it resets us. Again, Charles Spurgeon, probably one of the greatest communicators who ever lived, was once criticized by a woman who thought he was trying to be too witty. And this is what he said: Madam, if you knew what I didn't say, you wouldn't say that. That's how I feel every week. You know, sometimes I say some things you're going, I can't believe you said that. If you knew what I didn't say, yeah, there's a lot there. The gospel message of Christ's good news, that is meant to be interesting to people around us. You know, that means we have to understand our neighbors around us, where they are at. What are their interests? What are their needs? Next week, we'll talk a little more about this, because Paul will talk about how we go and reach outsiders, people outside the faith. Jesus is the Word of God. He is God's ultimate communication to us, and our best response is to allow our hearts to overflow in communication to other people about Him. And so we pray, starting with Him in that relationship, with thankfulness that our lives and our words would be clear to what we know. And here's the thing. What do we know? The good news of the gospel. That's what we know. That's what we get to be thankful for. What is the good news of the gospel? Don't worry, it's not a test. I'll tell you. The good news of the gospel is that God has come to rescue and save us just where we are. We are a people who ran from God. We want to do everything our own way, right? We want to call the shots. We want to call balls and strikes, what's in, what's out, the fouls, what's not. God, I want to make all the decisions for my life. And if you agree with me, great. If you don't agree with me, then I'll find another church or find a religion that agrees with me. We all do this. We try to make ourselves our own God. And in doing so, we break our relationship with God. And in that broken relationship, there is nothing that we can do to restore that relationship. But Jesus comes, and He lives the life that we could never live, died in our place for our sin in order to bring us back in relationship with God. Everything that we can never do, Jesus did for us. This is why we're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our efforts. We are saved by the work that Christ has done. And that is grace. It is not my effort. It is not my energy. It is all His. And after I come to believe and trust Christ's sacrifice for me, I get to step into this world and live in a way that reflects who He is. It doesn't mean that there's never effort in my life. My effort is just not earning my salvation. The effort I want in my life is to glorify Him to the people I come into contact with, that my words would be plain and clear, that I would live in the thankfulness of the rescue of my great God for me. That's why every week we bring you to the place of communion, because communion is the place where we remember that good news. You take the cracker, you break it like Christ's body was broken for us. You dip it in the wine or the grape juice as a reminder of His blood that was shed for us. His body, His blood shed. So we can step back into relationship with God again. We get to be restored and children of God and now live in this world in a way that reflects all that He is to everyone around us. If you need prayer, maybe you're in a place today where you just have not been thankful for what God is doing in your life, what God has done in lives around you, or maybe you have some questions about how to make that clear and you have maybe somebody in your life that you want to talk to about how to make this clear, you just don't know how. Well, we'd love to be able to pray with you about that. Right outside those doors, you can go during music after service. We'd love to pray over you and maybe help answer any questions that you might have. If you'd like to give, there's offering boxes on the sidewall in the back. You can give online. We do not pass an offering plate, but we do believe that giving is part of our worship. It's a response to God's generosity first given to us. It's like I said, why would we ever be generous? We don't think God has been generous. Well, that's why it's a response to seeing God's generosity. And I encourage you to take those sermon notes, take those questions in there, ask one another some of those questions. Maybe ask the people around you, how clear am I with my words when I talk about who Jesus is? Do I use a lot of really big words? Do I use words that don't make sense? Or do I actually talk about the goodness and the grace that I've understood that is now extended to people who are around me? Do we talk about God in a way that reflects His goodness and grace? Also His majesty, right? His power, His sovereignty, yes. But the good news of the gospel, of what God did for us to bring us to Himself. Let's be a people who live lives that are clear with words that are clear about who He is. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I ask that You would move us into this understanding of being clear. But even before doing that, I want to be thankful to You for Your grace first. The sacrifice of Christ that brings not just me, but all who believe home. I thank You for the trials and the hardships that we walk into as we focus more upon You and we get to grow through those things. God, I thank You for the people in this room who are questioning maybe certain things that You are doing. And in the backside of that, I ask that You would bring them to the truth and realization of what You are doing. I thank You for those in this room who things kind of maybe seem to be settling into a way that kind of feels like a nice rhythm. Thank You. But I also ask that You would shake up those rhythms to continue to bring us back to always trust You and what You are doing. Because as we start to go through our lives, we can think of a myriad of things that we would never think to be thankful for. And yet we can be. Because through each of those places, You have never left us. You have never forsaken us. Even the places where we have forsaken You, You have called and drawn us back to Yourself because of Your own grace and mercy. And so I thank You that my standing before You has nothing to do with me and everything to do with Christ and what He has done. So teach us all as a people to trust in that. Yes, to be in places where we do understand Your sovereignty and Your majesty and Your holiness because it is so important, but also live in light of how all that is meant to lead to thankfulness and trust in You in all of our lives. And we ask that in Your Son's good name. Amen. Okay, as we drop these curtains over here on the side, what I want to ask you guys to do is just take, I don't know, 30 seconds, a minute, and just start going through all the things that maybe you focused on in your life in the last week or so, all the things that tend to draw your heart and mind and eyes away from Him, and start to thank Him for these different things that maybe frustrate you or irritate you or you have joy about, but you've never gone to Him and said, hey, God, thanks for this hard thing. Teach me how to walk through that. God, thanks for this really great thing that I haven't even thanked you for. Spend a few moments thanking God for all the things in your life that you may not even think you want to thank Him for and you want to question Him about, and He's okay with that. But allow those things to restore and reset your heart to focusing on Him and who He is first, and have that draw you into places of communication and prayer to our personal, great, loving God. And in that understanding, let's take that and step out into our world and speak plainly and clearly about what God has done and what He continues to do. Then come take communion, sing some songs, and again, we'll head out into this world in ways that reflect the goodness of our great God who has rescued us and sent us, that we get to be His ambassadors to this world, speaking about His goodness and grace as well.